It's always a great joy, honor, and privilege to worship with you and to be with you and to preach to you. I had to pay Joe $500 to let me preach this morning, but he was willing to accept it. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Paul's epistle to Heritage Presbyterian Church, better known as Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, because this is God's word to you today, just as it was to them 2,000 years ago. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading with verse 9 through 16. Out of reverence and honor and gratitude to God, let's stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a very important passage of Scripture for the life of the people of God since it was first delivered by the Apostle Paul. The first thing it tells us that our religion is a historical religion. It's not a mere concoction of some human philosophy or even religious feelings. It begins with the historic descension of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate into this world. He descended, he says in verse 9. Now this, he descended. What does it mean that he first descended the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended. Historical elements of our confession of faith in the Apostles' Creed. Why did he come? Why did he descend? Why did he ascend? That he might fill all things. That he might fill all things with his glory. That he might fill all things with his Spirit. That he might fill all of us with his Word and his Spirit. That the heavens and the earth, who by creation declare the glory of God, now by his Word and Spirit are filling the earth with his praise and glory in us and through us. And so, what did he do to do that? He says in verse 11, and he, the ascended Christ, once he had ascended, he gave some to be apostles. The first six verses are all about all of us, every one of us. He says in verse 6, there's one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But now, some. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, church planters, if you will, evangelists, building churches, and pastors and teachers. Why? The next verse tells us, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all. Now here comes the next all. The first part is all, each one, everyone, some. And now the ultimate purpose is all. Again, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ ascended that he might fill all things. Chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are on earth. The absolutely cosmic purpose and goal of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fill all things. He comes to fill us. The Bible tells us that the church is the fullness of him who is filling all things. In this book, the word fullness is an important word. He tells us to be full, filled up with God himself. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of God of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's not hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. That you might be filled to the fullness of God, who is filling all things in and through his body on earth. Of course, chapter 5, verse 18, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The intended purpose and goal is to fill all things with his glory as he begins that work of in us, filling us, that we might be his people. And so he gave some. And I want to focus here on the pastors and teachers. The pastors and teachers. We don't have apostles and elders. We have evangelists, church planters, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying. That work of ministry, primarily, first of all, is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Yes, we have a missionary task, if you will, a great commission to all the world. But nevertheless, we also have that ministry, the edifying, building up, nurturing, of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, we all come to more knowledge, deeper knowledge, personal knowledge of the Son of God. And here's what I want to focus on this morning. Verse 13, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ himself, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Now, I've preached been preaching already in this passage in my home church. I'll just share with you some of the messages that I've preached. I've preached on the word perfect here could better be translated the word maturity. So I'm calling this a ministry of maturity. And you're the objects of that ministry. You're the recipients of that ministry. And the goal of that is maturity. Yes, it's maturity, the glory of God, but it is maturity. And so here we need to understand, first of all, the meaning of maturity. And that word is teleios. I'm sure Joe has mentioned that, teleios, which means not so much perfection, but complete, whole, having reached ripeness. It's first of all an agricultural term. You go out to the garden, is that tomato ripe yet? Is the corn ripe yet? Is it ready to pluck and ready to eat? It's mature in that sense. That's what this word perfect means. We could speak of, well, that's a, I know sometimes my wife is looking for a new purse, and she hasn't found the perfect one yet. And it doesn't mean sinless. It means one that's going to be contain everything she needs to carry with her. And we're still looking. And we've got some used ones at the house. It's complete, mature, not sinless. The meaning of maturity. We don't have time to say any more this morning. I've talked about mistakes about maturity. And there are a lot of mistakes that Christians make and a lot of mistakes that non-Christians make because they do think that we have to be perfect. We should pursue that. But nevertheless, if you're not perfect, you can't be a Christian. But there are many mistakes. There are hindrances to that. There are obstacles to that. There's confusion about that in many ways. And so we need to be aware of that. That's another sermon that we've preached. And then we've also talked about the means of maturity, the ministry of the Word of God, And when we talk about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, the word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit in their hand. That's the means of maturity that God has given us. It is the living, powerful word of God under the blessing of the Holy Spirit working in us. As we hear that word to convict us, to rebuke us, to exhort us, to correct us, to teach us. That's the goal of that ministry of the word. It's not magic. You can hear the greatest sermons in the world. What's the effect and the fruit in your life afterwards for the rest of the week? And it's not only the means to maturity, it's the manner in which you handle those things. We can't just tell people, go to church. Yeah. I'm very careful about telling people to go to church because I don't know where they're going. And one of the most dangerous places you can be on Sunday morning is in church from what's preached in pulpits today, what's represented by churches, what calls themselves churches. The manner of going to church, the expectation, the reason, the fruit of that, how to handle the Word of God, how to interpret, how to apply the Word of God. So the manner in which we use the means, prayer, biblical prayer, not just prayer for Uncle Earl and Aunt Minnie, but biblical prayer, fashioned after the Lord's Prayer. So the manner is also important for maturity. All of these things are important. And then there is also the purpose, he says here in verse 13, till we all, you know, we can talk about, oh, they're so spiritual, oh, they're so mature, they're so godly. All, the goal is all. The purpose is all, each and every one of it, till we all, collectively, corporately, and individually, we all come to the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith. Let me read a comment from Sinclair Ferguson. I thought he said it better than me. On the unity of the faith, he said, if as God's people we were together exposed to the same sanctifying truth on a regular and intensive basis, our minds and our thinking, our wills and desires would be recalibrated to the mind and will of God. That's the purpose, the unity of the faith. The knowledge of the Son of God. Ferguson says this, it is through His Word opened to us in the power of the Spirit that we get to know and we get to understand and love our Lord Jesus Christ. He says such personal knowledge is not merely book knowledge, yet we have no access to knowing Him apart from the revelation given to us in Scripture of who He is and what He has done. This is why we all need far more exposure than most of us receive to God's Word, interpreted and applied in the power of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And ultimately, my translation says, some of the modern other translations may have translated it, mature. I'm using the New King James, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the measure? And I want to focus on this morning, the measure. What is the standard that we are to look to, that we are to strive for, that we are to hold up? What is the measure of maturity? To a perfect man. And here the perfect man is opposed, first of all, to immaturity, to a child. The next verse talks about so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That we no longer be ignorant, that we no longer be unstable doctrinally, theologically, worldview. No longer ignorant, unstable, waffling, that we also no longer be self-centered. When we look at verse 15 and 16, particularly verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? The pastor, the preacher, the elder supplies. Is that what it says? Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Stability of doctrine. Supply of the gifts that we have. These are marks of maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. To a perfect man, to a mature man, as opposed to childishness, selfish, self-centered. Even in view of the life of the church, the ministry of the church, the ministry of the body. We cannot be simply a congregation of people who have our seat and we sit, but we're joined together as a body, each ligament performing and doing its part according to its gifts, which he talks about in the first six verses. Stability of doctrine, speaking the truth in love. We don't have time to deal with these this morning, to a perfect man. So these are some of the marks of maturity, but again, the measure of maturity. A mature man, now when you read this, it's easy for us to come to this and read this in our Bible and say, well, obviously that's hyperbole. Obviously it's not realistic. So let's translate the word or interpret the word or preach the word as it should be translated to a mature man. It's easy to say, well, nobody's perfect. I can't be perfect. We excuse ourselves because nobody's perfect. So if we read it to a mature man, where does that put you? On a scale of 1 to 10, what about maturity in the Lord? What about bearing a fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are you in terms of 1 Corinthians 13? Where's the fruit in your life? Where are those things in your life? So we can't excuse ourselves because, well, nobody's perfect. How mature are you? And when I preach this and I read this, I don't excuse myself. Nobody's perfect. I'm ashamed. I'm not more mature. I'm embarrassed that I'm not more mature. I'm embarrassed, as Paul goes on, that I'm not a more loving husband. I'm embarrassed that wives don't think of their husbands as in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm embarrassed people who go to work don't think I'm working for Jesus. I'm embarrassed that employers who don't think I'm to be an employer like the Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do if he were a boss? What would Jesus do if he were an employee? What would Jesus do if he were a husband? See, it's the measure of Christ, the maturity of Christ that we're looking at in this passage of Scripture. So this isn't to be a matter of excuse. Many times we say, well, that's not realistic. It's not possible. It's not even, some people say, it's not even necessary. We can't be perfect till we get to heaven. Westminster Confession of Faith says that the ministry of the church is the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this life. In this life. Oh, there is a perfection coming, and we look forward to that. But the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this world to pursue maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I may mention some names you're not familiar with. Joe may not even be familiar with them. S.M. Ball, in his commentary on Ephesians, said this: in the incarnate Son is the full expression of both divine and human perfection in one person, in whose image believers are being renewed. He is the maturity by which all Christian maturity must be measured as the fountain and standard of the new human race in the new creation inaugurated in the firstborn. It's the work of gifted ministers to proclaim and teach the word centering on Christ that we may all come to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is necessary. Pursue holiness without which no man can see the Lord. There's been a great deal of confusion in evangelical, even reformed circles the last few years about the relationship of grace and law. Rankin Wilborn, in his book, I think gives an excellent analogy. He says the Christian life is like a bicycle. The front wheel is grace, but the back wheel is duty, and you can't separate the two. We don't ride unicycles. We don't ride motorcycles. Oh, there's pedaling. There's faith. There's repentance. But there's grace. And there is duty. That is a part of the Christian life. He said, it's like we have two songs going in our head, and sometimes we get them confused. One of those songs is Just Believe. And a lot of people just gravitate to that, and that's all they sing, Just Believe. The other one says Obey. Yes, we're to obey. We're to trust and obey. But we must keep them distinct as far as our salvation, our justification, and our sanctification. But everybody who's justified is further sanctified because of our union with Christ. That's the concept I think we need to capture, the union with Christ by His Spirit that He has given us. And so maturity means becoming more like Jesus in our lives. Being full of Jesus in our lives. Not sinless perfection, but biblical maturity. Being full of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our model. Blaise Pascal once said, "Not only do we know God through Jesus Christ, but we can only know ourselves through Jesus Christ." What's a real man? What's a mature man? What's a human being as God created us to be from the beginning in Adam? What is He recreating us to be? Like the Lord Jesus Christ by His Word and by His Spirit. Another theologian said, sadly, we are mere and more half men. He's the perfect man. We are inhuman humans to the degree that we are not like Jesus. He is perfect humanity. Not just perfect deity. We're alienated from our true selves. He is perfectly man. He is more man than we are. And the ministry and the mission of the church is a ministry of maturity. A ministry of maturity. And so it's easy for us to say, well, again, Pastor Rogers, we can't do that. That's impossible. Again, it's hyperbole. Well, think about it. Think about Jesus for a minute. The earthly Jesus, the divine Jesus, the human Jesus. Rankin Wilborn says in his book, he's not running our circles, but he had some great things to say. He says, think about Jesus. When we're called to be like Jesus, what was Jesus like? Jesus as a man was dependent on His Father, obedient, compassionate. He was a humble and meek, loyal servant. While He walked on earth, Jesus loved God, His Father, with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He loved others to the point of laying down His life for them. That's Jesus, the man, the divine Son of God, but the man. He's our model. He is our measure. So when we read some of these passages of Scripture, we need to think more about Jesus and not just about from a personal perspective. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, we love that, don't we? Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must forgive each other. That's Christ. We need to, I think, translate that from just thinking about ourselves on a horizontal level, on a vertical level, and of Jesus' will for us, and Jesus' person, and Jesus' character, the measure of Christ. If we thought about that more, I think we would not be so quick and easy to shrug off and forgive ourselves and excuse ourselves. But He gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body, till we all become mature men and women to the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness. God called us to be holy, to reflect His character. What does it mean to live a holy life? What does it mean to live a holy life? Well, to look at it from another perspective, to see the beauty of Jesus and to follow after Him. Yes, there's the holy law of God. But if we saw that in the context of to see the beauty of Jesus and to follow Him by His Word and His Spirit in our lives, to become like Jesus the man, to live a holy life, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I talked to a man recently who is 60 and who admitted, I couldn't believe it. Same time, I sort of could. He said, I've really never thought about being holy as a Christian. Great book you're studying, J.C. Ryle, Holiness. Great book. Holiness. And of course, we have three reasons for not prizing holiness. Well, first of all, it's not all that desirable. One preacher called it the big broccoli in the sky. I like broccoli. He says, the big broccoli, tell people to be holy. I don't want that. He says he was talking to some members in his church that came to him for encouragement. They were going through a lot of stress and difficulty. It wasn't marital, but just their life and their work and all these things were going on. They felt like God had abandoned them. And he said, God just seems so absent from our lives. What do we do? The preacher said, well, when God seems to be absent, He can be doing something, doing His most important work in us. And he read to them, Hebrews 12:10, God disciplines us that we may be partakers of His holiness. And he said, the husband and wife in unison said to each other, holiness? Who wants that? Most Christians today do not want to be holy. Most Christians today have lost the concept of being like Jesus. Maybe they never even caught the message. To be the measure of maturity is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For lots of people, it's just not desirable. For many people, it's still not necessary. Antinomianism, not necessary. And again, for most people, I think they say, well, it's just not attainable. So I'm not going to pursue it. I excuse myself. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's sinless. But He gave the church, and He loved the church, and He gave Himself for her, chapter 5, that He might sanctify her, present her to Himself, present herself at His second coming. Yes, there's glorification. But Paul's goal is to present the church before Him. Colossians chapter, see if I can find it from memory here. I think it's verse 27. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man and woman in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We may present on that great wedding day every man, woman, and child mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reality, it is necessary, and it is possible. We must pursue it. We must have that measure before us in our lives in a real way. Another analogy I think is helpful is the Christian life is like a sailboat. It's not a motorboat. It's not a raft. Going downstream. Not a motorboat. I can remember when I was first a Christian, when am I going to know everything and be everything and do everything that the Bible says, and being frustrated and all that, sometimes wondering if I was even a Christian. It's like a sailboat. Well, what do we know about sailboat? A sailboat has no power on its own, absolutely dependent on the wind. It has a rudder to help guide it. Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had been wrecked by their false doctrine. You got to have a rudder. You got to raise the sail. The wind is the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. He's the wedding gift to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding gift. We have that. We can quench. We can resist. We can grieve that Spirit. Yes. we have to raise the sail. God is at work in you to will and do of His good pleasure, but be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to raise the sail. That the Holy Spirit may take that word and work it into your life. You've got to raise that sail in worship. Oh, Lord, speak to me. May I worship You in spirit and truth. I've come this morning, O Lord, to dine and feed upon Your word, that I may go out from here and go home and start in my car when I get in that car. And on the way home, and during the week, and when I'm working, and when I'm with neighbors and friends and whatever I'm doing, O Lord, fill my sail. The sail of worship, the sail of the word, the sail of prayer. You know, so many of the Apostle Paul's epistles begin with prayer, and he's praying for them. He's praying for them. He's praying that Christ will be fulfilled in them and fill them. He says in Colossians chapter 1, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you." He preached and he prayed. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom." Of course, he's not talking about your personal will in that sense, but the will of God revealed in Scripture. "For the perfection of all things, for the maturity of all things, to filling the whole earth with His glory." He came, he went to heaven that He might fill all things. And that begins with us and through us in all the world. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The prayers of Paul for the saints of God. The preaching of Paul. The worship of the people of God. The Christian life is not like a raft. And you can't even just come here and sit in your raft. You got to raise the sail. Raise the sail. You've got to have a measure of Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly kept the law of God, but He loved God with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He loved His neighbors as Himself. He is the measure. It is possible. It is a reality. It is necessary. We've got to raise the sail in our lives and understand that it's by the grace of God that we fulfill our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not passive observers or passive listeners. We must raise the sail of our lives under the ministry of the Word, the ministry of biblical prayer, the ministry of preaching, that we might attain to the measure of the stature of Christ. No, we'll never be perfect in this life, but we must pursue it. We must pursue it. You know, if somebody were to tell me, "Wayne, you've got to run the 100-yard dash in 8 seconds, I wouldn't even try. That's impossible. Impossible. And the problem is, often we think, well, we can't be like Jesus. So we give up trying. We don't even try. We're just satisfied with being infants in Christ. Maybe teenagers, but being mature, like Jesus, delighted in His Father's will, honored His Father, meekly serving, loyal to His Father, humbly serving other people, with His life, laying down His life for others. Jesus the man did that. Jesus the man did that. And so, yes, it's not impossible. And we can't excuse ourselves. So we do need to remember Jesus ascended to heaven that He might fill all things. And He gave these officers, if you will, but their tool is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's the focus here. Whether it's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, it's the Word of God, faithfully preached by men called and equipped and qualified by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, that we all might come to the measure of the stature and the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our measure. That's our measure. How about you? Scale of 1 to 10. Where are you? I can't excuse myself. I'm embarrassed and ashamed I'm not a better Christian than I am after all these years. Where are you? Have you been setting the bar too low in your life? Have you thought about Jesus and the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ? No excuses. Just measure up. Let me pray. Lord, I pray. I pray this word this morning to this portion of your flock may be a blessing, an encouragement, a standard, a renewed commitment to the ministry of Christ to make us all mature in Him for His glory, that He might fill us and He might fill all things. For His glory, in His name we pray. Amen.